I'm supposed to introduce Frank Benoit. Dr. Frank Benoit, he is a PhD in theology. Frank, where is he?
In ministry.
Anyway, he is a supported missionary from Grace Church since before I got here. He was an interim pastor here three times as the church went through all kinds of ups and downs. And then they brought me along some almost 20 years ago now. Can't believe it's been 20 years. In May it'll be 20 years. And we've been supporting him in Spain. He grew up here in New Mexico. He went out to Spain. What made you want to go to Spain? Come up here, Frank. Put him on, Marcos. What made you go to Spain anyway?
Well, I wasn't going to be a missionary, but the church decided that. And they were praying about it, and God listened to their prayers more than he listened to what I thought I should do. And so I wound up getting sent to seminary and training. And when I was in seminary, I didn't know where I was going to go, but I chose a mission that worked in about 30 countries around the world. And one of those countries was Spain. And when I went to their candidate classes, that's when I chose Spain.
I see. And in Spain, he married a woman named Salud, which means health. Mm-hmm. And they have two children. And you've been in Spain how long?
28 years.
28 years. Mm-hmm. Wow. And so he knows Spanish better than any of you. It's really cool. A lot of us from northern New Mexico, you came directly through from Spain. Did you guys know that? You're not, I mean, those of you who have the pilgrim thing, great, yay. But you came over on the Mayflower. Yeah, we came over on the Santa Niña and
the Pinta,
the Niña, and the Santa Maria. Something like that. And the Native Americans say, oh, no. Anyway, so we're here.
Okay.
But we came from Spain, a lot of us, we sailed across to Mexico City, usually to Camino Real, all the way up into Santa Fe, just so that you know that's how your great-great-grandparents came here.
Yeah.
So it's just an amazing kind of a story.
Connection. It's a connection.
But I'm glad that Frank is working in Spain because Spain, for having Bible churches, Bible-believing evangelical churches, obviously it's a Catholic country, but it's something that has always been not really there, and it's starting to grow, but Frank has been serving there all his life. I asked him to preach today for Thanksgiving. Mm. He's going to share with us from Psalm 100. At some point in the future, before he goes back to Spain, he will share about what's going on in Spain so that you all know this is Frank Benoit.
Okay? Yeah, great. Thank you for that, Jimmy. And it's a privilege to be. All these emotional people got me choked up. The first time I come back to preach from the mission field, I always get choked up. There's a pastor in Seville that he's in the Federation of Churches we work with. And he always, when he introduces me to speak at his church, or at a regional event or something, he says, and now Frank's going to come speak to us. He's the crying missionary. Because I always get choked up. Anyway. Oh, the Lord is good. Open your Bibles, if you can, to Psalm 100. I didn't put the verses in. Let me get that up there on the... there we go. Psalm 100. Thanking God for who he is and what he does. On Wednesday night at the Bible study, Marcos... was commenting to me. He said, well, I hope this year you don't get snowed out. And I was like, snowed out? I was like, oh yeah, there was a Thanksgiving I was supposed to preach and this big blizzard hit and they canceled church for Sunday. And I couldn't remember if it was 2 years ago when I was here with my wife or if it was 5 years ago when I was here on part-time staff. Because every time I come back from the mission field, I serve at the church. And I'm glad I can serve today to give Jimmy a break. And over the next 5 months or so that I'm still here, I'll be preaching off and on to as much as I can to help Jimmy have that break, and also to give you all a little bit of change of pace or whatever. So, as he said, this is my home church. I also was baptized here. My sister Heidi wasn't the only one. I was baptized here in this baptistry in 1981, and this has been my home church since 1979. So, again, as Jimmy said, I've served the church three times as interim pastor, and it was really great in 95, 96 when we did the candidate search to have Jimmy's application come in and go over it with the search committee and see what his call to New Mexico was and that he was a native New Mexican. And we had it down to him and a guy from Las Cruces who was not Hispanic. He was a native New Mexican also, but... Jimmy had some quirks and some things, and I told the search committee, I said, you know, I think we ought to take the risk and bring him here. And now, so if any of you have had problems with him, you can blame me. I'll accept that. But I thought it was a good bet, and I think it has been. He's been here 19 years, and in May, it'll be 20 years in May of 2006. And so 95, 96, I was glad to be able to serve as interim pastor. And I'm glad every time I come home, I still see familiar faces. 5 years ago, I met Charlie and Patty. The only people here from 20 years ago are the Mike and Margie Romero. They came in November of 1995. They started coming to the church. They've been here for 20 years. And then the Lopezes, Ernie and Ramona and Marcos, they've been here. But everybody else, and Darlene, where's Darlene? She's been here also for, I think, from back in 95, 96 was when they started coming, and her daughter. So there's a few people still here. But it's great to see how the ministry continues, how the church continues to reach people and introduce them to Christ and have Christ change their lives. And so I'm thankful for that. And it's just a privilege to be back. All right. He stopped crying. You know, the first service, I was so nervous because it was my first time back, first time preaching. I got all choked up again, but I had the time constraint. And this time I don't have that because there's no service after this one. So you know what that means. Now that we started so late, it's 11:20. I'm not going to finish. You guys are going to get to lunch late. No, that's all right. No, and one of the deacons last service, he saw me up here, and I was going, and I was really getting into the message. Marcos was saying, Frank, remember to breathe, because I talk really fast. And so I'll try to do that. But one of the deacons, after service, he comes up. He says, man, he says, I just felt so bad for you. You looked so hot up there. He says, I was hoping, take off your sweater. So I'm going to take off my sweater, and that way I won't get hot. And now I'm going to be able to really get going. And so I'll just put this. Okay, so Psalm 100. Let's read this passage. Very short, five verses. Breaks down into two paragraphs. Most of your Bibles have it. And the superscription or the title that's there is from the Old Testament manuscripts. It says, A Psalm of Thanksgiving. And it starts off saying, and I'm reading from the New American Standard, Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. All right, so let's look at the introduction there before I start flipping through the slides. I got a nice little happy Thanksgiving thing up there to put on. And so Thanksgiving is a biblical act. That's in your sermon notes. It's a biblical act because both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, over and over again, it talks about thanking God. Many psalms mention it, not just the one we're in here, but it's a biblical act, and believers are called upon to thank God. And we're supposed to thank God. In fact, in Ephesians 5, it says, thank God for everything. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, thank God in everything. And so you're not only to just thank God in things that are happening in your life, but for everything that happens. And that's tough because some things aren't so great. And you still have to thank God for it. And I'm going to share a story about that at the end. But Brenda was telling me after the first service, she said, you know, I had a friend one time, and back in the day when they had these cars with the sliding doors on the van, and she had her kids in there and locked them in, you know, buckled the seats and slammed the door on her thumb, and she opened the door and the kids were in there, and she said, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you. And the kids were saying, Mommy, why are you thanking Jesus? Because my thumb is still attached. You know, so always find something, even in the bad, find something to thank God. We're going to talk about that when we get down toward the conclusion of the message. But anyway, I thought it was funny because of the story I shared at the end. Brenda had to tell me that about her friend that slammed the finger in the door. So anyway, believers are called upon to thank God for who he is and what he's done. The holiday is an especially American holiday, although it's also celebrated in Canada. Some of you all probably know that. Many times on the calendars we have, it'll say Thanksgiving Day in Canada, like on October 11th or something like that, 14th, something around that time. So about 1 month earlier than us, they celebrate it up there because the climate is colder. But then there's also several other countries in the world. A week ago, I was up in Colorado, and as I was driving up on Friday and, you know, zapping on the radio to try and get stuff to keep me, you know, distracted, there were some Christian radio stations up around Colorado Springs as I was driving north. And they were talking about Thanksgiving, and the guy on the radio was mentioning that there were 7 countries that celebrate Thanksgiving around the world, and he named several of them. But when I got back from my trip, I got caught by the big blizzard on Monday night, Tuesday. I had to stay an extra day in Colorado, and I went to Wyoming where our mission offices are, and then came back. That's, I'm getting distracted. I have ADD like Jimmy. Jimmy and I have a lot in common, you know? Maybe that's why I brought him, you know? His birthday's on the September 16th. Mine's on the 17th, so see, we're real close, I'm only 1 year older. He's 56. I'm 57. So anyway, what else do I say? Anyway, he speaks Spanish. I speak Spanish. Anyway, Oh, that's it. I see all the colors. Praise God for that. No, I thank God. But anyway, he said seven countries, and I got back. I said, I'm going to look that up, and I'm going to see, some more research about Thanksgiving. And I got to one website, and they had 20 countries that celebrate Thanksgiving around the world. Some of them, like Germany, Portugal, Italy, Korea, Australia. There was one country from Africa. I can't remember if it was Zambia or Zimbabwe. We had a guy this morning was from Zimbabwe, right, Jimmy? The Alan, the one that was over here? And there's other countries, one in the Caribbean, the island of Grenada or Granada. I don't know how it's pronounced in English. But they all celebrate Thanksgiving for different reasons. Sometimes it's like a harvest Thanksgiving. Thank God for the grape harvest or the wheat harvest or something. Other times it's like we do it. So it's got a Christian or a biblical background to it, to thank God for being God and for what he's given to us, the blessings. So we're not the only country, yet in no other country has Thanksgiving acquired this deep-rooted cultural impact on society like here in the United States. And it has, even for people who aren't Christians, Thanksgiving is still a very important time for them to get together as family, to do, to even give thanks. I mean, even and some people, they're not thanking the God of the Bible or they're not thanking Jesus Christ, but they have at least some sense of gratitude. And so it's made a big impact, and that's due to the strong biblical foundation that we have in the United States and the long tradition that began with the Pilgrims in 1621. After a very difficult first year here where half of them died and they didn't have anything, the second year things went much better. They said, let's give thanks to God. And that was something that the Puritans did, or the Pilgrims, when they lived in Holland and in England, they would celebrate Thanksgiving. Not every year, but they would do it when there were times and motives to thanking God. And then after the Revolutionary War, George Washington issued a decree. In your thing, it says 1787. You can correct that to 1789 if you're a purist or historian like I am. Jimmy said in the first service, he goes, Frank knows more history than I do, if you can believe that. Well, I studied. That's my bachelor's degree was in history, so I'm a historian, and I give you lots of information. But anyway, I missed the date on the first one. It's 1789, and George Washington decreed Thanksgiving. And then President Lincoln, in the middle of the Civil War, 1863, he issued his Thanksgiving proclamation for the whole nation to celebrate it. And then Congress, shortly after the Civil War, made it a national holiday, but they didn't have the date set. And some places would celebrate on the second week of November, the fourth week, the third week. And so by the time of before World War II, Congress petitioned President Roosevelt, Franklin Roosevelt, and he signed it in 1941, about 8 months before Pearl Harbor. In May of 1941, they signed the fourth Thursday of November is Thanksgiving, and that's why we celebrate it every year on the fourth Thursday of November. So that's been that way for a long time. What's that, over almost 70-some years, 75 years or so that we've been doing it exactly that way. All right, so let's get into the slides. The first one is the first section. You saw there were two paragraphs, so that gives an easy structure. The first paragraph is a call to worshipful service in verses 1 through 3. And it says there, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth, serve the Lord with gladness. I think in the NIV it says worship the Lord with joy or something like that. The idea there is to serve him. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. So there are four. The call is an imperative. It's required. It's obligatory. It says there's four imperatives. Shout, serve, come, and know. And imperatives are commands, okay? So you put that down. They're not optional. If someone gives you an imperative, the parent says to the child, do your homework, eat your spinach, take out the trash. Those are imperatives. You don't have a choice. Although kids might whine and say, oh, but Mom, do I have to? I just took out the trash yesterday. Let, my brother do it or something. But an imperative is something that you're supposed to do. If you're in the military and a superior ranking officer gives you an order, you have to do it. It's an imperative. They come into your barracks at 5 in the morning and say, get out of the bed, ladies, it's time to get up. And all those things, you see in the movies about the military life. You don't have an option. It's not something you can say, well, maybe I'll do it. No, it's a command. Imperatives are command. And we're commanded here, all believers, everybody who believes in God, is to shout, to come, to serve, and to know. So you're told to do those things. It's not something that you have an election about. So they're obligatory. And notice that joyful is mentioned twice, at least in the New American Standard. Shout joyfully, and then come before him with joyful singing. And that means that when we serve God, it should be something that we want to do. We're not doing it out of compulsion. We're doing it because we want to, because we love the Lord and we want to serve him. And it should be something that produces joy in us. It should be a wonderful, in fact, even the idea of gladness in verse 2. So you have joyfully, with gladness, with joyful singing. And so the idea there is that when you serve God, you're doing it because you like to, because it just brings you fulfillment. So it's great to hear testimonies like this morning and some of the ones that shared the first service. And I was thinking we weren't going to do that in the second service because Jimmy said, no, well, the first service we're going to do this with the people. And then the second we have a baby dedication. I was like, oh, okay. But I was going to say, it's a good thing we're not going to do that in the second service with all the people, you know, more people, because the first service about 10 people shared and this one is like 5 or 6. So we made it through. But anyway, it's great to hear what God has done in people's lives and that we have something to always thank God for. And so believers are supposed to thank God. It's a form of service. And one of the ways we serve God is by coming to church, by worshiping him, by giving our praises. In Hebrews chapter 13, I think it's verse 15 or 16, it says we should offer up sacrifices of praise, giving thanks to his name. Amen. So that's part of, you know, when you come and you sing the praise time and Christina, who's, I don't know where she's at somewhere, but anyway, when she's leading and the worship team, they're up there and you're singing the hymns and you're singing the choruses and you're singing and you're praising, you're actually serving God. When you praise God, all the angels in heaven in the study in the book of Revelation on Wednesday nights, all the angels up there that are singing and you know, praises to God, they're serving God when they do that. When you praise God, you're serving him. And so everybody needs to serve God through their praise, through their worship, coming and knowing him. Now, the three reasons given to serve God this way, and this is the next slide, they all revolve, point B, they all revolve around who the Lord is in his sovereignty. Because in verse 3, it says, know that the Lord himself, and when it says Lord there, the same as in verse 1, the same as in verse 2, verse 3, then again down in verse 5, when it says Lord, it's all capital letters, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And that's because it is the formal name for God in the Old Testament, the name of those four Hebrew letters, the J or the Y, depending on how you would translate it, the H, the W, and the H. Yahweh or Jehovah, that's the tetragrammaton. That's the theological name for that, because tetra means four in Greek. So the tetragrammaton is the formal name for God. And so that's used here. It says, shout to the Lord. Well, who is the Lord? Well, that's what these three reasons are. Why should you shout, serve, come, and know him? Because of who he is in his sovereignty. Because it says the Lord himself is God. He's God. And to the Israelites, to the Jewish people, to the nation of Israel, as they saw all the nations around them that served all kinds of gods, there was a polytheism here, or there was maybe dualism over there, and some people had, you know, a multitude of gods, like in Egypt. Some had just, you know, two gods, the good god, the bad god, and they're fighting each other. You know, Zoroastrianism from Persia that goes back to about 700 BC. But anyway, all these different gods. In the Bible, when God spoke to Moses in the burning bush, he said, you know, well, who am I going to tell him sent me? Well, tell him I am sent you, because that's my name. I am who I am. And that's where that tetragrammaton comes from, that verb in the Hebrew. So this is talking about the Lord is God. That's talking about his sovereignty. He's over all the gods. But then it says, he is our maker. The Lord himself has made us, not we ourselves. We're not here by chance, like Jimmy was saying a couple Sundays ago. We're not here because some, you know, chemical soup got hit with a spark of lightning and something happened, all that stuff. That's just fairy tales. If you study it and read it, and there's some good websites out there that are not all just, you know, like Answers in Genesis, which is a good website, but sometimes they're just maybe a little bit too stuck in the mud. Anyway, I don't want to put anybody's ministry down. They got a lot of good stuff, okay? You can go to Answers in Genesis, but they get a lot of flack, and sometimes it's justifiably so, but there's others. There's the Institution for Creation Research. There's all kinds of places that you can go that give good information to show that all the stuff from evolution and chemical evolution and biological evolution is all just, you know, it can't be. It's impossible. I won't get into that. Maybe another message I'll share stuff about that. But God is our maker. We're not here by ourselves. We're not here by chance. We're not here by luck. We're not here because we created ourselves. We're here because he is our maker. He himself made us. And that, again, implies his sovereignty. If he made us, he's over us. And that's the third reason. It says he's our caretaker. We're his people and the sheep of his pasture. So he's over us. And the idea there is God is a shepherd, like in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. So the idea of pastures here, we're the people of his pasture. It implies that God cares for us. He takes us to that place where he knows he can provide for us and what we need. So he's our caretaker, or I don't know what word to use. He's the overseer. I don't want to, that implies even more authority. He's our shepherd. He's the one who watches over us, cares for us as his people, as his sheep. And that's just so tremendous to know that God gives us that that security. Like Nick, who works for Homeland Security, he was saying, man, just, you know, live your life. Don't let these people that are trying to, instill fear in us that we can't do. No. And the people in France and the people in Lebanon, there was an attack, and the people in Mali, the best way to respond to these terrorist attacks is to just get up and say, no, we're going to go on with our life. We're not going to let you stop us. We're not going to let you make us live in fear. And so we had some terrorist attacks in Spain 11 years ago. They bombed the trains in Madrid and killed 200 people. And some of you might still remember that. It was just several years after the 9/11 attacks here in the U.S. But anyway, you have to say, no, God's going to take care of me. And if he allows something to happen where I'm at, then, you know, he knows why he's allowing it. He knows what's going on. He's sovereign. He's over us. He's God. He's my maker, creator. He's the one who's my caretaker and watches over me, so I don't need to worry about it. So the application I get from this first paragraph is really recognizing who God is means joyfully serving him, just as Jesus Christ came to serve and not be served. And if you know the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you know that Jesus in there, he used that phrase when he was finishing almost his third year of ministry, and he was just getting ready to go into the final months of his ministry on his way to Jerusalem. And he said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus came to serve others, and that's why we should serve God. He came to serve God and others, and we should do the same, follow his example. Paul told the Corinthians, imitate me like I imitate Christ. We should be following Christ and those who follow Christ. So mature believers can set a good example towards others. So that's the first block. It's a psalm of thanksgiving, worshipful service. And then we go to the second paragraph, a call to praiseful thanksgiving. Okay? And this, again, the call is imperative, but it says, enter his gates with thanksgiving, enter his courts with praise, give thanks to him, bless his name. Again, there's four imperatives, although it's written as three, but the first imperative where it says enter is really a double imperative, because it says enter his gates with thanksgiving, and then it says, and his courts with praise. And his courts what? What do you have to do? Enter, exactly. And it's called an ellipsis. If you study, you know, grammar and linguistics and hermeneutics, how to interpret everything, an ellipsis is when the word is implied, but it's not there. It's left out, okay? So the verb, the imperative, enter his gates and enter his courts. That's why I put it in brackets in your sermon notes there. So enter his gates with thanksgiving, enter his courts with praise, give thanks to God and bless his name. So thanksgiving is mentioned twice here, just like joyful and joyfully was mentioned twice in the first paragraph. So it's praiseful thanksgiving. Now thanksgiving is giving thanks to God. That's why it says thanksgiving. You're giving thanks. And so you're supposed to come and do it praisefully. It says with praise. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. Give thanks and bless his name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, one of the psalms says. And forget not any of his blessings that he's given to you so abundantly. And so bless the Lord. You can do that. And that's how you thank God. Like we quoted Hebrews 13, I think it's 13:15. That it's a sacrifice of praise that we give to God, the fruit of lips that give thanks. That's what it says in Hebrews 13. So it should be a praiseful thanksgiving. Every time we thank God, we're praising him and blessing him. Lord, thank you for all the things you've done for me. Thank you for all the things. And again, here we get three reasons. Why should we have praiseful thanksgiving? And it's in verse 5, it says we should be thankful. Sorry, I got to move that up. I'm leaving you guys in the dark there, right? Okay. Thanksgiving is mentioned twice, and Jesus thanked God continuously. So we enter his courts with give thanks, bless. Thanksgiving is mentioned twice there, and it's because that's an example that Jesus set for us. He thanked God continuously. He thanked God when he blessed the meal that they were going to have. When he fed the 5,000 men and how many other women and children, Matthew says, weren't even counted. So maybe they were 10,000 that he gave the fishes and the loaves to. But he thanked God, and then he started giving the food out. when he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11. He said, Lord, he says, Father, I thank you for what you're about to do. He thanked God continuously for everything. He was thanking God. And it says at the Last Supper, after he had given thanks, he told his disciples this and that and that. He was always giving thanks. Jesus set the example of thanking God. And there's three reasons giving for thanking and praising God. And they're in verse 5. And they all revolve around what the Lord does. That's the next one. That's the last slide. These technical things, man, they just, I'm not into that yet. I'll have to get used to it. But anyway, so the three reasons revolve around what the Lord does. It says he's good, his goodness, his loyal love is everlasting or forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. In other words, his loyal love and his faithfulness, they're permanent. Now, the word loyal love in the Hebrew is the word chesed. And it means, some translations put your mercy or your merciful love. Some even put your loyal love or your loving kindness, like it is in the New American Standard. So the idea there is that God's loving kindness, his mercy and his loyal love, they're forever. He never lets them go. He never gives up on it. And his faithfulness is permanent. So all of these reasons of what God does, he's always good, he's always going to do what's right, he's always going to do what's just, he's always going to do what's holy, he's always going to do what's perfect, because God is perfect, God is holy, God is right, righteous, and just, and fair. Amen. And that means that everything he does is good, even when it doesn't seem that it's good. Or even when, now I'm not saying that in the sense like some of the more liberal Christian and even philosophical people who just say, yeah, God is good, or, you know, New Age people, yeah, God is love. And no, because the Bible says God will do things that we may not think are very loving, like judge the wicked and judge sin and things like that. And that's something that's also good. The Bible says, in fact, in just here in Psalm 96, just a little bit before this one, it says that the earth is going to rejoice when God comes in judgment. And Psalm 96 says, let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice and the sea roar and the field exult and all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord who's coming to judge the earth. For he will judge the world in righteousness and judge the peoples in his faithfulness. So even though we may think from our fearful and, you know, sinful human nature that, oh, I don't want to get smacked. In Hebrews 12, it says, you know, no discipline at the moment seems good, but later it brings the fruit of having, you know, gone through it. You know, you just ask any athlete, somebody who has to run or train and they're forced to do that, it doesn't seem nice when your coach says, okay, 5 more laps, and you're, oh, come on, I've already run 20. No, but you can do it. And they know, a coach knows how far to push his players and how far to bring them to their maximum potential. And that's what God does with his children. He pushes us, and he'll never let us be pushed beyond what we can take. Sometimes we might think, I can't take it anymore, but God knows what you can take. And he'll always be there with you. He's faithful. He's loyal. He'll never stab you in the back. I was telling that in the first service. I said, God will never betray you. He'll never stab you in the back. He'll never do anything like that because his love and his mercy is loyal. Chesed, that word that means it's just a tremendous aspect of God. And his faithfulness in the New Testament so many times says the Lord is faithful. God is faithful. He'll be faithful to bring you through. And so these are aspects of what God does in our lives, and that's the reason to thank him and give him praise. Now, what about if something bad has happened? And what if, you know, like we're living in a time of fear. Terrorism has been going rampant for 15 years. Well, how can anybody be safe and feel good? What about when something bad happens in your family, or you get fired, or your car breaks down and you don't have the money to fix it? What about all these things that can happen? What do I do then? Well, there's a famous illustration from Matthew Henry, who was a British Puritan scholar at the end of the 16th and early 17th century, has a very famous commentary on the whole Bible, the Matthew Henry's commentary. It's, you know, like 1,800 pages. I have it at my library in Spain. It's a big book in small print, you know, like a size 9 font. You know, it's just jammed in there. If it was any bigger, you'd have to have 2 books or something. But anyway, he was a tremendous Bible scholar. And he wrote in his diary, because back then they kept diaries. You know, John Wesley has a diary, and Matthew Henry had a diary, and all these guys had diaries, Jonathan Edwards and all those people. Well, he wrote in his diary one time he had been robbed. I don't know, somewhere in England on his way to wherever he was going, or anyway, or maybe in London or wherever he lived, he was robbed. And so he wrote in his diary, I want to thank you, Lord, that I was robbed today. You're like, wow, that's crazy. How can you thank God for being robbed? And then he gave 4 reasons that are famous for why he could thank God that he was robbed. And these are the 4 reasons. He says, thank you, God, that I've never been robbed before. This is the first time in my life I've lived, you know, I don't know how old he was when he got robbed, but maybe he was, you know, 50, 60 years old, and he had never been robbed. How many of you have been robbed physically at gunpoint, held up with a knife or something? One, two, two people out of 100. So see, we can all thank God if we ever get robbed. I hope we never do. I've never been robbed. But if we did, we could say, thank God I've never been robbed before. I mean, I've made it this far in life without anyone ever mugging me. That's great. So he saw that. He said, thank God. He says, thank you, God, I've never been robbed before. And second, thank you, Lord, they took only my money and they didn't take my life. Well, that's another thing that he was thankful for. And the third thing he says, thank you, Lord, that even though they took all I had on me, it wasn't that much. It was just what I had on me. They didn't come into my home and steal everything I had, or they just took, you know, a small amount of what I had. They didn't take my honor. They didn't take my integrity. They didn't take my family. So you can say, thank you, Lord. They took some, but they didn't take all. All right? And then the final one is the best one. He says, thank you, Lord, that even though I was robbed, I was not the robber. You know, can you imagine that? Because Jimmy said on Wednesday night, Wednesday morning in the men's study in 1 Peter, he said, you know, if you suffer as a Christian, you're blessed. But don't let a Christian suffer as a thief, as a murderer, or as an evildoer. So a Christian should never be a robber. And Matthew Henry says, thank you, God, that even though I was robbed, I was the one that was robbed and not the one who was doing the robbing. I wasn't the robber there. So that's a tremendous blessing. So he looked at it and he looked for the good in spite of the bad. He looked for the good in spite of the evil. And so even if we're living in times where we say, well, why can I, you know, thank God and do this praiseful thanksgiving towards him? Well, because even though something difficult happens in my life, God is still there. And he's still bringing good things out of it. And he will bring good things out of it, even though I may not see them now, but he will do it. So the application to this second paragraph would be that really recognizing what God does means thanking him for it, just as Jesus Christ thanked him for everything so many times. And that's the praise, that's the way we can thank God for that. So it's just a tremendous psalm of thanksgiving. In fact, it's a hymn that they used to sing in the 18th and the 19th and the 20th centuries. They used to sing this hymn. I don't know how it is, but it's called the Old 100th. I don't know if Christina knows where that is or if it's in a hymn book somewhere. But it's, I don't know. It's called the Old 100th. I don't know. I've never heard it, but Warren Wiersbe in his commentary said it's actually one of the doxologies, and we're going to sing a doxology now when we close the service after the hymn, and it's not that one, but it was a doxology, the Psalm 100. So it's a tremendous passage about thanking God for who he is and for what he's done. We should have worshipful service to God, and that's what this is. You're serving God because when you serve your fellow man, you're serving the Lord. The Bible teaches that. Let's conclude it now because the time's almost up here. The Bible teaches that thanksgiving, which is being grateful to God and expressing to him that gratitude for who he is and what he's done, is an expected response from those who have really trusted in him for everything in this life and on into eternity. The festive celebration of thanksgiving should not overshadow the real reason for the holiday for every follower of Jesus Christ. The people who don't follow Christ, they do it for other reasons. To get together, to have a good time, to get drunk, to eat, to go to a football game, all that stuff. But we as followers of Christ, we should be doing it because we want to imitate Jesus' act of serving and giving thanks. And we also want to serve God and our fellow man. And that's what this is here. This is an example of serving our fellow man. These boxes, last year in Spain, all the churches in Spain together collected 26,000 shoeboxes for Operation Child. Now that's probably what they're collecting just in Albuquerque. Okay, so it's not a whole lot, but it's still for the country where there's less than 500,000 evangelical Christians in Spain out of 45 million people. It was a good amount. And this year they want to do it. For the last 5 years, every year they break the record. For 1 year was 18,000, then went to 19,000, 20, 23, 25. So every year they keep trying to break the record and get more churches participating. Our church in Puebla del Rio, we do this, and we always every year get 3, 4, 5 boxes to participate. So this is to give thanks to God and serve him and serve those who have that need. So as we get ready for Thursday, as we get ready to thank God for what he's given us and what we have, like Eddie and Elizabeth said, if you don't have anywhere to go, you say, well, how can I thank God for that? Well, now you have a place to go. They invited you over their home for Thanksgiving dinner. So, and they did it at the first service. So, God provides. And there's always blessings that God can give us, even though we don't see them many times until the end. And we can look at it like Matthew Henry did and say, Lord, this was an awful thing that happened to me, but I thank you that this, and this also were there. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that encourages us, that inspires us, that teaches us, that helps us. Thank you for Psalm 100, for whoever wrote it. It's not a psalm of David. It's not a psalm of Asaph. We don't know who wrote it, but someone who your spirit inspired wrote those words down, that we need to come before you and shout and praise and thank you for all you've done. And that's what we want to do this week as we have our Thanksgiving meals and family times together, as we remember all your goodness and your blessings to us as a country, to our families. Lord, we thank you for all of those things. And we pray that you would help Christians around the world who don't have that freedom to pray and worship and sing praises and meet together. We pray that you would help them, Lord, with the difficult things that they suffer. Lord, thank you for being so good to us. Thank you for being a loving God. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ, from all eternity to come and be our Savior. Lord, we thank you for so many things because you are worthy of it. You're our God. You're our maker. You're our caretaker. And you have done so many things. Thank you for your loyal love. Thank you for your faithfulness, that they're permanent, they're eternal. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.